On today's First Friday edition of The Connection, Skip Heitzig talks with Dr. Thomas Ice.
Spouses, friends, people that have gone to church are people that are near conversion before the rapture occurs. I think these people are going to become believers because they're going to know. I've even heard Michael Medved on the radio, a Jewish guy, say if he sees the rapture, he's going to become a believer.
Wow. Wow.
And I think it's going to have that effect. And the Bible indicates that hundreds of millions of people will be saved in the tribulation.
Welcome to this special First Friday edition of The Connection with Skip Heitzig. We're going to take a short break from our current series, Making Your Mark, to spend some time in studio with Skip and special guest, Dr. Thomas Ice. Dr. Ice is Executive Director of the Pre-Trib Research Center and a professor at Liberty University. He has served as a pastor for 15 years, has written 30 books and hundreds of articles, and we're honored to have him share some of his time with us today. We'll join Dr. Ice and Pastor Skip in studio in just a moment. But first, it won't be long until October 31st this year. And if you're a parent who still wonders what to do with that particular calendar date, we have something this month that might help.
Your children are drowning. They're drowning in a flood of media. Today's youth have more ways to access more media anywhere, anytime. Just how is this deluge affecting our children? And just how much is the occult shaping today's entertainment? Shattered is a documentary that explores the influence of today's movies, video games, and music, and how the parents and the church can equip our children to make wise and discerning choices in our media-saturated society. Shattered explores these vital issues with experts such as Steve Russo, Lee Strobel, Bob Walacheski, and more. Hosted by Skip Heitzig, Shattered is a look at the dark side of today's media you can't miss. Get your copy today for just $15 when you call 1-800-922-1888 or when you visit connectionradio.org.
The end times, the rapture, the tribulation, the return of Christ, and just about anything that has to do with the book of Revelation makes for some fascinating discussions, and it also has its fair share of controversy. And that's why it's so nice to get the insights of someone like Dr. Thomas Ice. So let's get this First Friday edition of The Connection started.
Take the time to make the connection.
Now, let's go in studio with Skip Heitzig and our special guest, Dr. Thomas Ice.
Dr. Ice, first of all, let me ask you this. Why have you had such an emphasis on Bible prophecy in your ministry?
Well, because I became executive director of the Pre-Trib Research Center, which is a prophecy-related issue. Now, we started that a number of years ago with Tim LaHaye when he became concerned about the decline of pre-tribulationalism within evangelical circles. And so he wrote a book about it, and he and I got together one day and decided to start the pre-trib study group, where we meet once a year. This will be our 20th anniversary this December, and we meet together to bring prominent theologians, pastors, and people from prophecy ministries to talk about these issues and try to explain, defend, and proclaim pre-tribulationalism.
Yes, and that has been, a lot of us believe in that and we teach it, and it has a pretty wonderful history, doesn't it?
Yes, it does. In fact, it has been the backbone of, for the last 200 years, you know, of evangelical Bible-believing Christians. Hmm. And it seems to bring history to a satisfactory conclusion. you know, if you take Genesis literally, in other words, there are 6 days in creation and mm-hmm. the Garden of Eden and the fall of man and all of this, and then you go to the book of Revelation and you take it literally, you have a satisfactory conclusion to history.
Mm-hmm.
But if you allegorize it and say that we're in the kingdom now, and various other views are it happened in the past already, and we're some even say we're in the new heavens and new earth, which is a shock to most of us. but nevertheless, when you take the Bible literally in that way, it brings a satisfactory conclusion as history progresses from a garden to a city with a cross in between.
Yes. You know, and I know you're talking about an amillennial position that sees the kingdom is now. And with all due respect to our brothers who do believe that, it seems to me, and I'd like you to comment on this, that taking the Bible that way is to take the Bible in a straightforward manner in everything except Bible prophecy. I mean, those that stand on the grammatical historical interpretation of Scripture seem to deviate from that when they look at prophecy. Is that correct?
Well, that's exactly right. And when you look at it from a historical perspective, you see that the reformers who tried to bring Christianity out of the medieval allegorization that was so dominant in the Middle Ages, they brought us halfway back.
Mm.
They started taking the Bible literally and historical in many of the Old Testament passages. But when it came to prophecy, they followed Augustine's dual hermeneutic of taking some parts of the Bible literally and others allegorically, mm-hmm. as simply figures of speech to refer to what we believe are real historical events.
Huh. Could you explain for our listeners, because not everyone, Dr. Rice, is going to understand what we're talking about when we talk about a pre-tribulation or a mid or post-tribulation viewpoint, explain what that is and then follow up with why the pre-tribulation seems to be the best and most biblical view.
Okay, before I do that, I want to first explain the broader issues of pre-, post-, and amillennialism. And what you have is, in Revelation chapter 20, the statement 6 times that Christ will reign and rule on the earth for 1,000 years,
mm-hmm.
and that believers after the second coming of Christ will do this. And this is a 1,000-year kingdom before we get to the eternal state, which is heaven. And therefore, the early church clearly believed that, took it literally, that there are literally going to be 1,000 years of Christ personally living in Jerusalem and reigning and ruling at his second coming. Then you have amillennialists, which is developed by Augustine actually in the 400s. Before that, you had what we call anti-millennialism, where people simply didn't believe in 1,000 years. Augustine, though, took it and developed it into a theology in his book, The City of God, in the early 400s. And he taught that we are in the kingdom now. And therefore, it's a spiritual kingdom, and the kingdom is in heaven, and that the Catholic Church was this victorious church that had conquered over the Roman Empire. And so, ah means no, and millennium, of course, means 1,000, and therefore, no literal 1,000-year. It's against premillennialism. Then you had postmillennialism, which Augustine probably laid the roots to it, in the 400s, but it especially developed in the 1600s as the Enlightenment grew, where people said, you know, Protestantism is bringing in a better world, and therefore things are getting better and better. And with the Enlightenment philosophy that was dominant in Europe at the time, a lot of people shifted to postmillennialism. And they believe that before Christ returns, that the majority of the world is going to be converted to Jesus Christ through the preaching of the gospel.
Mm-hmm.
And at some point, we will move from the advancing phase of the kingdom, which they say we're in now, to the millennial phase of the kingdom, where the majority of the nations have converted to Christ, and therefore the millennial conditions described primarily in the Old Testament will be enforced at that time. Then you move to the issues surrounding the 7-year tribulation. And so only within premillennialism is it an issue of the rapture. Why? Because post and amillennialism, you know, believes there's only a single coming. And only premillennialists believe that Christ could or theoretically come before the rapture, I mean, before the tribulation, before the seven-year period, which is a view that you and I hold and the Calvary Chapels hold and many evangelicals, probably a majority of evangelicals in America. And we believe that the church is not destined to wrath, as the scriptures teach, and that therefore the bride of Christ is going to be taken to heaven when that last person believes, when the full number of the Gentiles comes in, and then we will experience the Bema judgment in heaven and be prepared for the second coming of Christ, as Revelation 19 talks about, to return with him at the second coming. Then you have a literal seven-year period on earth where all hell breaks loose, and some believe that the church will be raptured midway through. Those are mid-tribulationalists. If you read them, they don't even agree amongst themselves. Some put the rapture at, you know, Revelation 11, mm-hmm. Revelation 12, Revelation 13, you know, various right. places, and it's hard to know, but it's kind of like the guy in the Civil War who couldn't decide if he wanted to be on the North or South, so he put on a gray top and a blue bottom and got shot from both sides. And then you have post-tribulationalism, which is the view of the early church, as far as we can tell, that just believed in a single return. Now, some modern post-tribulationalists who equate the second coming and the rapture as a single event have, you know, like a few hours gap between them. We call that the yo-yo rapture, where Jesus returns and or raptures the church in order to come right back down with him. Mm-hmm. And so there's four types of post-tribulationalism, but I won't go into them. They basically believe that Christ returns at the second coming, and they like to emphasize this has been the historic view of the church to not separate the rapture and the second coming.
Okay, so you're talking about summing it up, is we see the difference between the rapture, which Jesus comes for his church, and the second coming when he comes with his church.
Exactly. And I would argue, you know, that the Bible teaches that Christ first introduces the rapture the night before he was killed in the upper room discourse.
Yes.
In fact, in John 13 through 16, and also his high priestly prayer, John 17, he introduces church-age truth. Every new doctrine that he taught in the upper room discourse was new truth or the introduction to the truths that would then later be developed in the New Testament epistles that relate to the specificity of the church age. Mm-hmm. And so in John 14, 1 through 3, he introduces the rapture that he's talking to the disciples about going away. Judas has left, departed, so he's got nothing but true believers in the room. And he said he's going away, and Philip wants to go with him, and he says, you can't go with me right now, but I'm going to come again and take you to myself, to my Father's house, that where you are, I will always be with you. Mm-hmm. And three times in the upper room discourse, he said that there is too much for you to bear now, but when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all things. And so the apostles receive the fuller, later revelation of what Christ introduces there. And so that you have the apostle Paul, for example, in 1 Thessalonians, which is the second epistle that he wrote. And Paul is said to be the apostle to the Gentiles, and he was the one that received the mystery revelations. Mystery simply means a secret or a new revelation. And he received the doctrine of the rapture in 1 Thessalonians 4, 12 through 17 or 18. Mm-hmm. And what's interesting, a guy named J.B. Smith did an analysis of the thought progression in John 14, 1 through 3, and he saw eight progressions of thought there. And he did the same analysis on 1 Thessalonians 4, the rapture passage I just mentioned, and he saw the same exact eight thought progressions. And so it shows that this is an illustration and an example of the later fuller revelation that he was giving to the apostles, and it also vindicates that John 14, as well as 1 Thessalonians 4, is talking about this rapture event.
Mm-hmm. And let's just help the listener understand why we're even talking about this. Somebody might be tuning in thinking, why would you spend a whole session talking about the rapture? And we want to make it clear that it's what the Bible calls the blessed hope. Is that right, Dr. Rice?
Oh, definitely. Titus 2:13, looking for the blessed hope and appearing of our great God and Savior. Mm. And that's one of the six major arguments for pre-tribulationalism in the New Testament. That is that Christ could come at any moment. Mm. And when you think about it, unless you are, if you're a premillennialist, then you have to have a antichrist and all the hundreds of events associated with the tribulation. And really, premillennialists before the pre-trib rapture people came along could not look for Christ at any moment. That's why I think they were so worried about the looking for the antichrist, because if Christ can't come at any moment, then you're looking for the antichrist, really. In fact, Bob Gundry, a prominent post-tribulationalist, wrote a book entitled First the Antichrist. He's looking for the antichrist. We who believe in the rapture are looking for Christ
Jesus
himself.
Christ. Yes.
Blessed hope.
Well, I want to ask you about a passage in 2 Thessalonians that speaks about he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. And it seems to be speaking about the Holy Spirit dwelling within the church. How does that relate, the Holy Spirit restraining evil and the pre-tribulation rapture perspective?
Well, you're right. In fact, the earliest interpretation in the early church was that this was the Holy Spirit, the restrainer, because the restrainer has to be God in order to restrain Satan, because Satan's the most powerful created creature, and his man of lawlessness or man of sin, which is a synonym for the Antichrist here. And as one of the things that happened at the day of Pentecost for the church age is that we're characterized by the indwelling ministry of the Holy Spirit. In the Old Testament, God, Yahweh, indwelled the temple. And throughout the New Testament, our individual bodies, as well as the church corporately, both are described as a temple in which God dwells. That dwelling ministry started on the day of Pentecost. And therefore, at the rapture, when he takes the church out, he's going to simply remove the Holy Spirit in a similar way that he did in the Old Testament when he removed his presence, his Shekinah glory, from the temple, as described in Ezekiel chapters 10 and 11, as Ezekiel sits on the Mount of Olives and watches the Shekinah glory come out of the temple, go down the Kidron Valley, and ascend up the Mount of Olives. And so he's going to remove his indwelling ministry of the Holy Spirit, which currently restrains the man of lawlessness, the Antichrist, the beast, as Revelation calls him. And once the church is gone, in fact, the language says once he steps out of the way, the restrainer, by removing the church, then the restrainer will be allowed to come onto the scene and be that the 10-nation confederacy will then arrive, as Daniel talks about, the little horn, the Antichrist will arise among them. He will then make a covenant with Israel, and that will start the tribulation. And so that's how I think that I see that functioning there.
And I just want to make a distinction and get your comment on it. So you're saying that it's the removal of the Holy Spirit as he indwells the church, but are you saying that the Holy Spirit won't be around during the tribulation period? Because there's an awful lot of people coming to Christ during that time.
Yeah, I believe the Holy Spirit will be around to convict men of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Mm-hmm. In other words, the Holy Spirit, whatever aid and assistance he uses today in the believer will also be there in the tribulation, because the people left behind will continue to get their first chance, so to speak,
gotcha,
in the tribulation.
Gotcha. So let me ask you this question, Dr. Rice. How do you think the world is going to respond to the rapture? all of a sudden, all these people are gone. What's the tagline? What's the front page headline read?
You know, well, I guess it will, you know, talk about the global disappearance of certain people all at once. And the only, you know, in other words, the right people gone or the wrong people from their perspective. I don't know. You know, I mean, UFOs, a purging took place, you know, because we were not metaphysically, you know, in tune with everybody else or something like that. But I think it'll scare the bejeevers out of a lot of people.
Mm-hmm.
And I think if the rapture is ground zero, once that occurs, I think within minutes, you're going to have people getting saved.
Mm-hmm.
Again, you're going to have spouses, friends, people that have gone to church, or people that are near conversion before the rapture occurs. I think these people are going to become believers because they're going to know. I've even heard Michael Medved on the radio, a Jewish guy, say if he sees the rapture, he's going to become a believer.
Wow. Wow.
And I think it's going to have that effect. And the Bible indicates that hundreds of millions of people will be saved in the tribulation.
Yeah, that's a great point. In fact, just capitalize on that for a minute, because it seems like the biggest revival is going to happen in the future. If you have 144,000 Jewish evangelists, you have two witnesses in Jerusalem, you have an angel going preaching the everlasting gospel, there's going to be a lot of people that are responding.
That's right. And it says in Revelation 7, I think verse 9, it says that there'll be a multitude too great to be numbered. Now, later in Revelation 9, it says that there's a 200 million man army.
Mm-hmm.
So if it can count 200 million, but it says a number too great to be numbered, then I think it's more than 200 million. It's hundreds of millions of people are going to get saved during the tribulation. Many will be killed, but many will survive the tribulation to go into the millennium in their mortal bodies.
Great point. Okay, so one final question, and that is about a Veritas conference. You are associated with Veritas Seminary. We're having here a conference in November at Calvary of Albuquerque. What happens at these conferences?
Well, you have different speakers who are giving talks in order to defend the Bible, to defend the faith, and to equip saints for that purpose. And I'm going to be giving a talk about Israel. And I'm going to be showing from the Bible, where it teaches that Israel has a future, I'm going to be showing, based on international law, that Israel, since the 1920s, has had the legal right to all the land west of the Jordan, and therefore they are not occupiers. And I'm going to give a talk about that.
Okay. What are your thoughts on the division of the land in Israel and what the Palestinians tried not too recently in the United Nations in declaring themselves a state?
Well, obviously I'm opposed to it, and I think it ultimately will bring the judgment of God upon people who identify with that. We find that in the book of Joel, where he says the reason why he is going to judge the world is because of the way they treated Israel, which includes dividing my land. And Dave Hunt made an interesting point in his book Judgment Day a while back, where he pointed out that only in the 20th century have people attempted to divide Israel's land. You know, in past times, Israel may have been under the occupation of other people, but they didn't divide their land up. Only in the 20th century did we start dividing the land. So there seems to be a specific prophecy that's going to relate to people who want to divide the land of Israel, including a lot of Israelis. But nevertheless, I think it's not a good position for a Christian to be in favor of dividing the land of Israel.
Dr. Thomas Ice, you've authored so many books, and you've contributed so much to our theology and our understanding of the Bible. Thank you for being with us today.
Well, it's been my pleasure, Skip. Thank you for having me.
God bless.
Well, thanks, Skip and Dr. Tom, and thank you for joining us for this special First Friday edition of The Connection with our guest, Dr. Thomas Ice. That's all the time we have for this interview, but there was a lot more to this conversation, and you can hear the entire interview online at connectionradio.org. And if you're interested in that documentary we mentioned earlier, Shattered, which can help you get a grip on the occult craze of today's culture, you can always call our Resource Center at 1-800-800-800.
972-922-1888 or visit our website, connectionradio.org. Plus, if you contact us for the first time today, we'll send you a free bonus teaching from Skip called Life Hurts, Where's God? Just a little thank you gift for anyone who takes the time to get in touch with us who hasn't done so before. So give us a call, 1-800-922-1888. And if it's your first time to do so, we'll send you that free teaching from Skip. You can also write us at The Connection. That's P.O. Box 95707, Albuquerque, New Mexico, 87199. That's going to wrap things up for today, but we'll resume our study of Abraham next time and the series Making Your Mark.
Take the time to make the connection. Take the time to make the connection.
The Connection is a presentation of Connection Communications, connecting you to God's never-changing truth in ever-changing times.